Well, good morning,
good morning. Welcome.
This is going to be the second in the series on the path to the cross, and I hope everybody's enjoying it, not because of me standing up here, but because of the video and what it brings out about things leading up to the coming of Jesus Christ. And I'm going to open in prayer, and then we'll get John to start the video, and we'll comment and everything after the video. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for the chance we can be here in your house, Lord. And we pray as we watch this today, it's going to be about John the Baptist. Lord, that we can look at this and see what we ourselves could be doing even today to point people to Christ. And Lord, that you'll give us the strength and the initiative to do these things. For these things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Repent! The kingdom of heaven has come near. With great intensity, John the Baptist, John the Baptizer, came proclaiming that message. And the next great chapter of God's plan to reclaim his broken world was ushered in. He came to places like this. He baptized in all the country around the Jordan, Luke writes, near Jericho, where Jesus would be baptized, at Enon near Salim, for there was much water there, or in Bethania, Bethany beyond the Jordan, which I believe is in this general area. John came using the Jordan River as the water of his repentance baptism. But before he came to places like this to baptize, John lived in the desert. Like the Hebrews in ancient time, like Jesus, like Moses, John started in the desert. The Bible tells us that when the Hebrews were in Egypt, suffering brutally under the domination of that powerful Egyptian empire, Moses came with a message. He said, "The Lord has heard your cry. He's going to deliver you." But the text tells us they did not listen, for they were discouraged, or as the Hebrew says, they were crushed in spirit. So in a sense, God led them out into the desert, where he strengthened their spirits. Strengthened their spirits in manna from heaven and water from the rock, healing from snake bites. A tabernacle where he met them intimately. Mount Sinai, where he took them to be his bride. And in their strengthened spirits, they raised up a generation of children who would enter the promised land and faithfully carry out God's mission. Or Elijah, called fire down from heaven to Mount Carmel. But then Elijah's spirit is crushed and he's discouraged because Israel doesn't listen. When Jezebel wants to kill him, no one steps up to defend him, and Elijah went out into the desert and sat in the shade of a broom tree and pleaded to die. God came and sustained him, sent him 40 days and nights in the desert without eating and drinking. And then on Mount Sinai, in a quiet whisper, strengthened Elijah's spirit. So with John. Before he was ready to proclaim a message calling people to obedience and repentance so the way would be prepared for the coming of Messiah, he too found strength of spirit, intense devotion to the Lord in the desert. Come, let's walk in those dusty sandal prints of John as God strengthens his spirit for his ministry of repentance and baptism. Come. You know, whoever thought of the idea that the biblical land is a picture of what it means to live for God, I don't know if you got the full idea. If that person got the full idea, that was never supposed to be easy. There's really nowhere you can go here that's easy. I don't care where you hike from or to. It's always uphill. And maybe that's God's way of teaching us what He expects in this kingdom life He wants us to be part of. We've come up the mountains a bit in the Judah wilderness, and you can see below us the ruins of Qumran. And I'd like to ask the question up here. First, was John one of them? Was John an Essene? Well, let's start with the story of John. He was the son of a righteous priest and his wife, Zechariah and Elizabeth. That may not strike you as odd. God often uses righteous people. But if you read it from a Jewish point of view, that's sort of like saying a pastor who's a Christian. Or we have a rabbi who's Jewish. You kind of assume that if it's a priest, it's going to be righteous. And that indicates to you how corrupt the priesthood had become in the first century. That you have to note that this particular priest is righteous. Otherwise, if you had just said priest, you would have assumed not. And I think that's part of the story. Those Essenes weren't wrong. God's people had forgotten the lessons of the desert, and they no longer were that community that God had tried to shape there. So God is going to act again, like He did with Moses and with Israel, and then the next generation of Israel, and then people like David and Solomon. You know the stories. They had a son. His name was John, they decided, which was odd, apparently. Zechariah was told that John would be in the spirit and power of Elijah. Let's look at that for a moment. To a Jew, Elijah is the ultimate in passion. You probably remember his Mount Carmel story. Climb up, have this contest with the Baal prophets, build an altar, slaughter a bull, pray his heart out, come all the way down miles to carry out judgment on the Baal priests, climb all the way back up to pray, all the way back down to run ahead of a chariot for 18 miles, all apparently in a single day. That's how you think of Elijah, this intensely passionate man that gave everything for God. So if you're to be in the spirit and power of Elijah, you are going to be on fire. So this must have been a fiery person right from birth, because he was going to be in that spirit and in that power. It's interesting to me how John shows us that he caught it. And I'm not sure that unless you're a Jewish thinker or an Eastern thinker, you might catch. Notice two things. Have you ever thought about where John baptized? Now, the obvious one is in the water. But what water? Well, the text says he baptized all around the Jordan. So it must have been lots of places. But there are three places mentioned in the Bible. One is at a place called Bethany beyond the Jordan. They debate that. I think most likely it's up way up north by the Sea of Galilee, in the Wadi there, in Bataneia, the province of Bataneia, because in John's Gospel he calls Bethany beyond the Jordan an area, not a village. So the first place, I believe, that's mentioned is way up there. Now, that's not the place Jesus was baptized. That's where John saw Jesus coming and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." And then he said, "I saw the Spirit descend on Him." In other words, it's in the past already. There's a second place John is baptizing, which is discussed, is at a place called Enon near Salem. It's about halfway from the Sea of Galilee to the Dead Sea. Jesus is not baptized there either. The third place that is mentioned is right over here. Now, there is a new archaeological excavation that claims to be the place. If you look right here at the north end of the Dead Sea, you can see where the Jordan River runs. It's that dark line of trees that kind of snakes away from us. Just to the right of it, a little bit up on a hill, by a spring that runs as a tributary into the Jordan. That may very well be the place. In other words, John wasn't baptizing in the river proper, but in a small tributary that they would have thought of as part of the Jordan. And that is where Jesus was baptized. Whether it's at that exact location that they think maybe or not, it's somewhere here. Now, what makes that intriguing is that those are three Elijah spots. The one up by the Sea of Galilee is where Elijah hid in a cave and God fed him with ravens, if you remember. The Aenon near Salem place is where Elijah called Elisha. At Avalmahola, they call it. Here is the place where the chariot came and Elijah made his ascent to heaven and Elisha took over for him. That's here. So it's as if the Bible wants to say, do you catch that this guy's Elijah? Now, most of us never even look on a map where he might be baptized. We never even think about it that way. But I think John is saying, I'm Elijah, so I'm going to go to Elijah place. There's another thing. Do you remember what he was wearing? Okay, camel hair, not camel skin, camel hair with a leather belt. That isn't so unusual, I suppose. But there's only one other character in the Bible that's mentioned dressing like that. And that's Elijah in the book of Kings. So it's as if John the Baptist showed up one day in his Elijah suit. And you can hear some child say, hey, mommy, daddy, look, there's a guy dressed like Elijah. And of course, that's who John thought he was, according to what was promised his father. And it's who Jesus said he was. He's the Elijah to come, the Elijah that's predicted in the Old Testament. We also know, and this is an intriguing passage to me, let me share it with you, that John the Baptist grew up in the desert. In Luke chapter 1, it says this, and the child grew and became strong, and he lived in the desert until he appeared publicly to Israel. That appears from childhood, John lived in the desert. Now we know that the Essenes apparently took children that people didn't want tainted with the world they lived in, and they would raise those kids in the fear of the Lord. So one wonders whether John was with these people down here. I'm not saying he was, but it is intriguing. It also says he was strong in spirit, which I find very interesting because in the Old Testament, when Moses went to Israel and Egypt, they didn't listen because they were crushed in spirit. Your English Bible will say discouraged, but the Hebrew literally says crushed in spirit. So John came to the desert, like Israel did, to become strong in spirit. At that point, Jesus came to him. Jesus also apparently in the desert. We learn of what John's message was, because the text says John was preaching, the kingdom of heaven has come near. And the phrase has come near there implies a very close intimacy. Remember that kingdom of heaven? That's also an Exodus idea. The Jews believed the kingdom of heaven started when God acted with great power and showed his finger. It continued when they fell on their faces by the Red Sea and called him Lord. And it continued when he said, okay, I've redeemed you. Now come to Sinai and learn to obey me so that I can be your king. So when John came preaching the kingdom of heaven, I think that's what he was preaching. God is going to act with power. You need to see him as Lord and now obey him. So his message is repent. Repent. Because if you're going to obey him, you're going to have to repent from what you've been doing. And right in the middle of that sermon, Jesus showed up. John, of course, recognized that Jesus didn't need to repent, the sinless one. But remember, you go into the baptism after you become pure and holy. So Jesus insisted, nevertheless, to fulfill all righteousness, I want to be baptized by you. And John proceeded to whatever he did in those days to conduct the baptism. At that moment, it says, and the heaven was torn open, and the Spirit of God came down. I love that passage. That's, of course, a reflection, as you immediately recognize, to the book of Isaiah, in which Isaiah writes, rip open the heavens, O Lord, and come down. And here it comes true, at least in Mark's gospel, in his words. My point, as the Spirit descended, God spoke and said of Jesus who was being baptized, this is my son, the chosen one. Words from Isaiah 42 and Psalm 2, both thought to be messianic psalms. So from there, Jesus goes into the wilderness for his temptation. But that message of John sounds very much like the message we've been talking about, the Essenes. So let's ask the question one more time. Was John an Essene? On the yes side, we can say he had the same sermon. We can say he's in the same desert. We can say he practiced the similar baptism. We can say he also was against the temple. John doesn't seem very favorable to the temple authorities. In fact, his prediction that God would stand at his threshing floor and thresh the people and put the chaff in the fire and bring the grain into his barn, they would have heard as a judgment on the temple because the temple had been built on a threshing floor. So a Jew would have heard it as a criticism of the temple authorities. His vocabulary sounds Essene. For example, he talks about a brood of snakes. Same language you read here that the Essenes said. So there are a lot of similarities. On the other hand, honestly, I do not think John was an Essene, at least the time in the New Testament. And there are three reasons I feel that way. One, there's no reference in the Essenes anywhere, or Josephus, who describes John and the Essenes in great detail, that they have any connection at all. Two, more importantly, John is very much a public figure calling people to repentance. The Essenes said, hey, if you want to join us, sell everything you've got and come here. They did not go out looking or inviting that kind of repentance. And third, John sends people back to a world the Essenes said you had to withdraw from. Clearly, John cannot be an Essene at the time of the New Testament. But I think that does not weaken the point at all that God has raised up here a community of people calling his nation to repentance and holiness and righteous living, and into that context is going to come the Messiah, much as he brought Israel into the desert to learn to live in a righteous way because he had a mission for them. And I think this passionate Elijah of a man who came to prepare the way so Jesus would come also needed to be shaped and molded. Come, let me show you. Come. So John, like the Essenes, preached a message of repent. So when Herod Antipas, the king of the Jews, had the nerve to divorce his own wife in order to marry the wife of his brother, John stood up and publicly declared,
"That violates Torah. That's adultery. Our king sins."
Didn't sit well with Herod. But he was afraid because John was well-liked, even by soldiers, history records. So Herod arrested him, was afraid to hurt him, and imprisoned him. Now Josephus,
The first century Jewish historian tells John's story in an extended fashion. Josephus says, Herod imprisoned John here. We're in the country of Jordan, not far from the Dead Sea, in a fortress called in those days Machaerus, meaning sword in Greek. Been destroyed by the Romans before Jesus' birth, and Herod the Great, the killer of the babies of Bethlehem, rebuilt it. And it had been inherited by his son, Herod Antipas, way out in the middle of nowhere, up on top of a gigantic mountain. And you see a little bit of Herod here. And imagine in one of these rooms off to the side here, our hero, the Elijah to come, this passionate man who went to the desert to call people to righteousness, sat alone in a cell. We don't know for how long. And then he called two of his disciples. I don't know how they came here or found him. And he said, go find the rabbi from Nazareth, Jesus, and ask him, are you the coming one or not? What happened? This is John,
that passionate desert man who had the fire of God in his soul like a lot. What happened?
Well, if we look at it in the cultural setting, I don't think John lost faith that Jesus was the Messiah. How could he have? He saw the heaven ripped open. He heard the voice say, this is my son. He had baptized him. He saw the dove. I think if you look culturally, what troubled John was this. In the Old Testament, the Messiah is predicted. But there's also someone who's called the coming one. In Zechariah 9, he's called your king, O Jerusalem, the coming one
will come
and do some powerful things. In the book of Malachi, it says the same. Your king will come. And I think John asked, well, okay, I know you're the Messiah, but are you the coming one?
Are you that one who's going to do these powerful things?
And the reason I say that is, look up John's sermons sometime.
They're all about fire and judgment and axes at the root of the tree and chaff being thrown and threshing floors being cleaned and swept. Judgment.
All things the Jewish people believed this coming one would do. And I think John's question was, I know you're the Messiah, but did I mistake who the coming one was?
Where's the fire?
In fact, it becomes very poignant when you realize John sent his disciples to Jesus to say, are you the coming one? And in Zechariah 9, immediately after the Messiah is called your king, the one who comes, it says, and he will set the prisoners free. And I think John's question was, if you're the Messiah, and the coming one, why am I in Herod's jail? Nobody gets out of Herod's jail. Jesus answers in a fascinating way. He doesn't say yes. He says, go tell John, the blind see, the lame walk, the leper is cured, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the poor hear the good news. John, your end times charts are off. John, you got it right. I am the Messiah. But at my first coming, it's not about power.
It's not about fire.
It's not about judgment. It's about love for people who are experiencing chaos. It's feeding the hungry. It's sitting with the sinner. It's touching the leper. That's how the kingdom comes, John. And he quotes a whole series of phrases from Isaiah about blind and lame and lepers. And the one he leaves out? The prisoners will be set free.
Having watched this and what we do know of John the Baptist, what would you think some of his best attributes, positive attributes? Very much so. I've got it from some of the stuff in that book that came with the video. It said, John's life's mission was to point, as he eloquently put it, to the greater one who would come after him, the one the throngs of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. So there, another attribute, humility. If you remember when his mother was approached by the angel, older age, and it was told about the birth, John was chosen by God, just as, you know, we don't think of ourselves like a John the Baptist or anything, but we never know. God chooses us for certain things. It may take us a while to realize what those things are, but John knew. And going through part of looking at this stuff about John and everything, and one of the things I wanted to bring out, and I don't want to say this wrongly and be politically incorrect, but what do y'all remember about when Mary visited Elizabeth? What did Elizabeth tell Mary? Whoa, wait a minute. That child in the womb had the presence of knowing ahead that the Christ child was coming. That should tell us something. John lived a very, as we would think today, a very unsocial life. There were some back at that time that thought he was insane because he didn't revel. You know, he didn't drink because he was told not to. He was brought up for that very reason. I don't remember seeing anywhere. And the other thing, when I was looking on the internet, it kind of surprised me. When they mentioned Josephus, that historian, remember I mentioned it last week about the Essenes and everything and how Josephus wrote about them, that Josephus wrote more about John the Baptist than about Jesus. And that doesn't make John anything above Christ. We know that. But Josephus saw enough in John and what his purpose was and what he was doing that he would be important. He led a kind of solitary, but not non-social. And I agree with him about the fact that he had similarities between himself and the Essenes, but yet he was more outgoing. The Essenes, you almost had to come to them, what have you. Now, if I were to say, what was the first thing coming to your mind if somebody says John the Baptist, what would you think of? Don't let me down now. Huh? I'm the only person in here. What do you do? I'm going to tell you all, I'm a bad person. You don't know how close I came when I was looking at John the Baptist. I got this little lunch thing that I never used. If I could have found me some locusts and a jar of honey, I was going to bring that bad boy up here and say, okay. So I got to looking at that. And believe it or not, it sounds kind of, But come to find out, locusts were real high in protein. Got all kind of vitamins that we take, you know, out of the jar. But still, it's not in a very palatable form. But anyway, yeah, it's like Jonah, big fish. John the Baptist, camel hair, clothes, and the locust and the wild honey. But when you come right down to it, John was a lot more than that. He was called of God. And it was foretold, it says, for he will be great before the Lord. He must not drink wine or strong drink. And even from his mother's womb. Here again, not being politically incorrect. Yep, I am. From his mother's womb. It was decided. It was chosen. It was foretold what John was going to do, what John was going to be, what his life was going to be. We can't even probably hardly comprehend his passion for the foretelling, for the whatever. And I don't know, I never even knew this until I started looking up stuff about this, that, and I noticed him doing it, just Vanderholm. John did a lot of pointing, apparently. And he wasn't pointing for the wrong reason. He was pointing toward Christ. Michelangelo painted a bunch of stuff about John the Baptist, and generally it was always, but a couple of times it was, I got to thinking about that. And I don't know, but we could say the Christ coming. But guess what? Now the Holy Spirit resides in me, not because I'm a good person. I just said I'm a bad person. But Christ resides in me because I've chosen Christ as my Savior. He's coming, but he's also here with me today, forever, till I'm gone, to be with him. In the desert. Now, next week, we're going to be talking about Jesus. Where did he go to be tempted? A lot of stuff happened in the desert, didn't it? Hard stuff. Real stuff. Building up strength stuff. Character stuff. And here again, in this video today, as mentioned in the scenes, talking about the rabbis and the priests and the temple and whatnot, how corrupt. We couldn't even hardly understand. But from what I've seen, some of the stuff on the internet today, some of our, what we call churches, we could say almost the same thing. They're not sticking to God's word. They're tweaking it. They're really tweaking it. What about, does John in any way, his lifestyle, his pointing to Christ, his following Christ, set an example for us? Can you think of some ways? People actually, even though he was not what you call a sociable person, but he was attracted, I mean, people got attracted to him. Apparently they knew that they needed to repent. The other thing, and I know y'all know this, but I'm going to ask anyway. What was the difference between John's baptism and what we know as baptism today? John's baptism was a form of almost like the Essenes. They didn't actually, I don't think, necessarily baptize, but what he brought out, they'd washed a lot. Water. I mean, they, you know, and that was their form of cleansing, what they thought of as cleansing. John's baptism was a sign of repentance. What I think of as our baptism today is we've accepted Christ as our personal Savior, and it signifies the death, burial, and resurrection. The old spirit, new spirit, being resurrected. And we've taken that into ourselves. And only after Jesus came, you know, the Holy Spirit indwells in the believers now, like I said before. And John knew this. They likened John to Elijah. Elijah next to John, next to Christ. He was a burning example of following Christ, God at the time, that he did not give in to the tweaks and the changes of the priesthood and whatnot. And what he did was follow the leadership of God the Father. And very adamantly. And it was almost alluded to in many cases that John the Baptist was the coming back of Elijah. And not saying, go ahead. That John's passion was like Elijah's passion. His accountability, his dedication. Yes. When you mentioned that, it brought to mind to me a lot of what happens today, especially if we witness verbally to someone about Christ. Do you ever get the impression that they think that you have an attitude? Not that we give it that way, but they think that we don't sin, that we're not bad, that we have a holier than thou. I don't think anywhere in there that John said that he was perfect. Remember when Christ come up to him? He said he wasn't even worthy, but it had to be done. And Christ told him. He corrected him. And if I speak to you, even standing up here about anything, I'm the first one to tell you, I'm not a good person. I don't mean I'm a terrible person, but I'm not a good person. I'm like everybody else as a Christian. I was saved by Christ. And it's only through Him that I'm saved, not anything I've done. And I think John, like you mentioned, even today when we have to be kind of careful about how we come on to people and how we do it and what have you. But John's a good example of that we should have the fire, the desire, because we're told we're supposed to point to Christ. Now, I'd be the first to tell you when I say I'm bad, I'm supposed to look like, I'm supposed to act like Christ resides in me as the Holy Spirit. God wants that. But I fail sometimes. So I'm not a goody-two-shoes. You should have been in the car with me. Remember I said last week, put me in the car. You'll find out how good I am. On Abercorn, several other places. But one of the things that I thought beautiful, most excellent. It says, the next day he saw Jesus coming toward him and he said, behold, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, after me comes a man who ranks before me because he was before me. I myself did not know him, but for this purpose I came baptizing with water, that he might be revealed to Israel. And John bore witness, I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. I myself did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, he on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I have seen and have borne witness that this is the Son of God. You know, they were only, a few months apart? John the Baptist and they were cousins? I guess they were cousins because they had to be. One of the questions that said to ask is, what did you learn about the ways in which John the Immerser demonstrated in character, word, and action? Even where he ministered and what he wore, the spirit and power of Elijah. Can you think of anything? We've mentioned a lot of it, but very much so. And this is something I can honestly tell you that I found that I don't remember ever seeing. Could have read it 1,000 times. That's one good thing about the Bible. You can read it through, you can go back, and you can do this, and you can go that, and then you pick it up one day and say, like for the first time, there's this verse. I can honestly say I don't remember ever seeing this. I know I've probably read it, but for some reason I didn't see it. Jesus said, truly I tell you, among those born of women, there has not risen anyone greater than John the Baptist. Yet whoever is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. Have y'all ever, for some reason, I don't remember until I saw it for the first time and actually saw it. I think it's 11 something. I can't remember exactly because I looked up so much stuff I had a hard time going back to where I got it from. I think it's in the 11th chapter. But I hope through the following videos and the ones we've seen before, it gives us a better understanding of what's really leading up to and pointing to Jesus Christ and the cross and leading us up to the Easter season, people. We sometimes get caught up in, just like at Christmas, other things, and we lose the importance of what these things actually mean to us and what they stand for and things that we should be doing and aren't doing. I know they do me. I certainly feel privileged to even be asked to facilitate this little program here because it's a great study, and I hope you all enjoy it. And time has come to the point that we need to end this. There's a lot of things that we could say, and some of it may be repetition, but when you get older, you repeat yourselves a lot. And that's a promise, exactly. And now that you brought it up, it's closer than it ever was, remember? Jesus is coming. It's closer today than it ever was. And if anybody tells you when, discount it. Who?
Dusty better be worried.
Why? No. No. You see me holding on to this? When I stand in one spot like that, my knees get to the point that I have to be careful when I take that first step. So I'm over here holding this bench up so that it doesn't fall over. Let's pray and we'll dismiss, okay? Thank you. Heavenly Father, as we have watched this video concerning John the Baptist, we know, Lord, that he was your man. He did your bidding. He pointed toward the Savior. And Lord, that we today use this as an example in our everyday lives, Lord, that we point those people that are lost, that are family, that are friends, that are just strangers, that we point them toward the cross, Jesus Christ, our Savior. Give us the strength, the fortitude, and the courage, humility, and all those things that possess John, so that we might better work and do those things for you. In Jesus' name, amen.